8. Boy, from one extreme to another, last week, two whole chapters and now only one verse. Don't you believe it? Numbers 12, 8. This is the word of God. God is speaking to Aaron and Miriam. And he's speaking of Moses, as will become clear. And he says of Moses, "With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we would learn to fear, that when we do hear the word of God, that we might fall into the habit of being critical. We would not profess that any minister speaks flawlessly or understands everything or cannot make mistakes. But we trust, O Lord, that you have given the words to be spoken. We pray that your servant's heart would be filled with your spirit, that he would be allowed to speak words that are true and faithful. Keep your servant from error. May the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, I know we've looked at this passage before, but at this point, as we're progressively learning something about God's friendship with Moses, I think it's important we see again that relationship from a different angle. Not least of all because we see in God's love for his friend Moses, God's love for us, his concern for us, because through Christ, we are, and it sounds incredible, we are in the same plane as Moses. Yes, greater than us, certainly in stature and faithfulness. But he was a flawed human being, as we've seen. And if God could love Moses, he can love us too, even when we're flawed, even when we're still filled with sin. Now, when you're trying to interpret Scripture, when you're studying Scripture for yourself, one young man I spoke to the other day, I wanted to know if I could preach through the book of Romans. Well, I'm doing the Bible study in Romans. I'm not going to double up on that. But it's important you understand how to understand Scripture and how to study it. And it is most important when trying to interpret Scripture that you consider the context. What I mean by context is what comes before the passage immediately and after. Where did the passage come from and where is it? Now, sometimes the context will include a lot of Scripture before that, a situation that encompasses more than the immediate chapter. And the context also includes what will follow later on, even up until the New Testament. But the immediate context is where you start when you're going to open your Bible and try and understand a passage. Without that, without understanding the context, you can't make sense, proper sense, or correct application of a passage of Scripture. For example, the old meant to be humorous statement, Judas went out and hung himself. Go ye therefore and do likewise. Well, wait a minute. You've forgotten the context of those statements, which means it's a very bad interpretation and application of those texts. Well, our text proves the point more seriously. We cannot understand what God is talking about in his words to Miriam and Aaron unless you understand and read verses 1 through 7, which we will proceed to do. Beginning at verse 1, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And parenthetically, I'm sure certain that Moses did not write those words. "And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three come out to the tent of meeting.' So the three of them came out. By the way, when you read that, it ain't going to be good news coming. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, you three come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Now that description there of the Lord speaking to a prophet in a vision, in a dream, and some translations have, and then about speaking, about dark sayings, you have to understand that a lot of prophecy is hard to understand because God will speak metaphorically, speak in images, he'll give visions. But the difference is he doesn't do that with Moses. When Moses speaks to him, it's plain, it's simple. And when Moses therefore Israel, he's giving exactly what he's heard. No dark sayings, no riddles, no strange verbs. The Lord said, do this, you do it. There's no question about it. And that was a different way of God dealing than he would deal in the future, say, with an Isaiah or Jeremiah or later on in the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. But he's distinguishing Moses here. So the context tells us something important here. When he was attacked by his sister and brother, when things get hot with his family, Yahweh doesn't abandon Moses. He doesn't abandon Moses at all. Instead, he stands up for Moses and defends him against an unjust attack. Aaron and Miriam are saying, who made you the big man on campus? Who made you this big guy? The Lord speaks to us too. The Lord gives us revelation too. And that's why the Lord came down and said, the two of you, out here, now. We need to have this out. Now, I want to remind you, last week we said that Moses showed a similar concern for Yahweh standing among the nations. Lord, don't do these things because your name is holy and you will look bad to these people. We want the nations to respect you and honor you. So don't just wipe out your people because they'll hear about it and say, well, because he couldn't bring them into the promised land, that's why he wiped them out. Don't do that. Don't let your glory be ruined that way. So now Yahweh shows his concern for Moses standing before Israel. And something we can learn from this for ourselves is that if you're a faithful servant, or you're at least trying to be a faithful servant of Christ, that should make your heart leap with joy. For while Moses' situation is unique, and we'll go into that, it's possible to say that Christ will stand with you and for you as his child and friend when you're under attack. That doesn't mean immediately. May not happen until you stand before him and those who attacked you unjustly stand before him. But he stands with you. Follow with me closely as I make three points. The first point is, I want you to notice it was not any group of people, but Moses' own family that turned on him. That doesn't say it didn't represent the thought of the rest of the congregation. It could possibly have done so. But it was his own family, his brother and his sister. You know, they accompanied him when he went to Pharaoh. They accompanied him when he began the work in Egypt. And they've been watching him go through all of this. Surely they saw him sweating and being anxious for how things were going to turn out. They were there when Pharaoh was attacking him. They were there all that time. And how dare they turn on Moses? But they did. And in verses 1 through 3, we see that the attack was based in part on racial prejudice. He married a Cushite woman, and that is almost certainly Zipporah that they're talking about. But now you married a foreigner. You know, bad on you, Moses. You married another kind of person, another race, another nationality. But it was also based on jealousy. Yes, clear. Verse 2, has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord inspired whoever wrote it to say that Moses was a humble man. He wasn't proud. Moses didn't want the job in the first place, you'll recall. He would have preferred you send someone else. He would have liked it better if he sent Aaron, let Aaron do it. But the Lord chose him. And the Lord is not happy. Now, it's easier to attack the wife instead of Moses, but what they really wanted was greater influence. Maybe they didn't want supremacy, but they wanted equal time before the Lord. In a sense, they get that, because just as Moses was accountable to the Lord for what he said, now they're accountable to the Lord for what they just said about Moses. And Yahweh wastes no time in responding. He summons Aaron and Miriam into his presence for reprimand and a clear explanation of Moses' unique position in verses 6 through 8. He talks about a prophet, how he makes himself known in a vision and in a dream, and how Moses is different. He speaks clearly. He's faithful in my household, so I speak to him mouth to mouth. There's that sense of intimacy there. That's a very intimate idea. When he speaks, I speak. Mouth to mouth, I reveal to him everything. I bear my soul, as it were, to Moses. And Moses reflects me when he speaks. And I speak clearly, and he sees my form. Remember, he saw him on the mountain. He saw at least his back and his glory. And so the question naturally is, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? In other words, Yahweh is saying, Aaron and Miriam, you are not equal in authority with Moses. You're not even a close second. He is my faithful servant. What a wonderful thing to be called a faithful servant. And here's something to blow your mind. When you stand before the Lord with all your service on earth, you'll be very conscious of how unworthy you are to stand there. You will be aware of all the sins you committed. You'll be aware of the failures you've been guilty of in God's presence. And the most astounding thing he's going to say to you will be, wait for it, well done, good and faithful servant. Is he telling a lie? No, because you're in Christ, you see. And all your failures have been paid for by Christ. He will call you a good and faithful servant because you have the righteousness of Christ. It's very, very hard to serve the Lord. I watched my brothers on the session. They've got a tough job. The people who stand in authority are clear targets for people who have resentments, however justified they might or might not be. But the guys whom the Lord appoints are well aware of their flaws, of their sins, their lack of worth to stand in authority. Pray for your elders. But brothers, know that the Lord stands with you. And he's called you to that work, knowing your imperfections. And you should be sure to know that he hasn't forgotten that he called you in Christ to be in a vulnerable position. He did this for our brother Bob. He's done it for me. Notice the marks that God seeks in the life of those who are his friends then. First of all, faithfulness. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. All of us in this room should pray each day for us to be faithful to what we understand and faithful to God and not sin in our hearts, much less with our hands and our feet and our mouths and our brains. And then the second thing he looks for in the life of those who are his friends is a clear understanding and vision of God and his self-revelation. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. We do this in the Bible all the time. This is how God shows himself to us. And he wants us to be faithful to what he's taught us, not to what we don't know yet. But if you understand even small things about the Lord and his ways, ask God to make you faithful to those revelations you do have. It is not an easy thing to serve the Lord. If you don't feel the weight of it, you're not thinking. The longer I serve, the harder it seems to me. And so foolish I feel about the way I was eager to get in to do the work. Be honest about your sins. But understand that if you're faithful and if you have a clear understanding and vision of God and his self-revelation by his grace, even if it is partial, then know that in Christ you are his friend and he accepts you in Christ as his friend and his servant. Not just any group of people, but Moses' own family turning on him. You can expect as a leader to have people turn on you. But don't be surprised. Jesus said to his disciples, his apostles, if they've hated you, remember they hated me first. So Moses' own family turned on him. And having said all of that, it's important before we draw too many parallels between ourselves and Moses, we need to emphasize, and it's very important that we emphasize, the unrepeated and unrepeatable aspects of Moses' unique position. Here is how Moses will always be different. He is like Christ. That's first. He's like Christ. Like Christ, he held three offices. Prophet, priest, he did offer sacrifices, and king. He was the leader of Israel, not an anointed king, but he was essentially doing the function of a king. The same is true of Christ, except he was anointed and he actually was king and head of the church. Christ is prophet, priest, and king. You want a good exposition of that? Look at the Heidelberg Catechism. Secondly, like Christ, Moses was used to deliver Israel from bondage. He was. In spite of his protestations, he served well in that position. Same is true of Christ. He's delivered his people from their bondage to sin, Satan, and death. Third, like Christ, Moses established the church in the Old Testament. And he organized it under Yahweh's direct revelation. You read some of what some people refer to as the boring parts of Numbers and the book of Leviticus. And yes, you can say the same thing about Chronicles, even the first 13 chapters. But it was Moses who, in the first five books, is described as establishing the church and organizing it under Yahweh's direct revelation. Well, Christ established the church in the New Testament, and he organized it through the apostles. And fourth, the difference is also in that, like Christ, Moses was unique in his closeness to God as God's friend. And it says at the end of Deuteronomy, there was never another man like Moses, nor was there before. That was quite true. Same with Christ. There never was anyone like Christ before. Just certain parallels the Lord built into them. But afterward, never another man like Moses. And never another person like Christ. The best we can be is a pale reflection of Christ. We, brethren, are not Moses. We never will be like Moses. We will never have the same relationship with God that Moses had. Yes, friends, but none of us is ever going to shape the church the way Moses shaped the Old Testament church, and certainly it's Christ who shapes the New Testament church. These are things we need to see as distinctions between Moses' friendship with God and our friendship with God, and it's important you hold that in mind. There are similarities, and we'll get to this in a moment, but we may not draw a direct one-to-one parallel between our lives and our relationship with God and and that of Moses. We need to say that first. But by way of application, while these differences stand, there are some elements of God's friendship with Moses that we hold in common with Moses. I'm going to give you a sample of five texts, and before you rush to try and look them up, our dear sister Janelle published the texts of these texts in your bulletin as an insert, so you don't have to bother looking them up. They're there. I'll look them up, but you don't need to worry about looking them up yourself. You can look them up at home. The first is Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's a sense in which that's true of every member of the church. The Lord will deal with people according to the way we were treated. Insomuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, so you did it for me. And as much as you did not do it for the one of these, the least of my brethren, so you're going to be punished, essentially. God is as jealous for us as he was for Moses. Different relationship, but he's jealous for us simply because he died for our sins. We are his purchased people. He paid for us with his blood. And so we have that. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. He's speaking here of his people. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Well, we've seen this in the way God dealt with Moses, haven't we? He guarded him. He protected him. He found him in a howling wilderness, in fact, by a hillside where he met him in the burning bush. And he guarded him as the pupil of his eye. And Jesus says, he who touches you touches the pupil of my eye. Someone touches you, he's poking God in the eye. And God won't put up with that. He's as jealous for your security and safety as he was for Moses. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. Now you got to go all the way back to the next to last prophet. Malachi, and just before that, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. I've heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon, that is, against his people, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. You will be called names if you've never been called names before because you're a Christian. You'll be insulted. It's happening in the press all the time now. People are saying things in the evening news about Christians that have never been said before. So publicly, you know, with so much publicity, because there's nowhere the sound of the mass media doesn't reach anymore. And they say things about us that are downright insulting. They tell us we're racist, that we're against gay people, that we don't love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we're tempted to shout back at the television, that's not true. Don't worry about it. God hears. Let God deal with the insults. Turn the other cheek is Christ's counsel. Yeah, use the rights God's graciously given you under the Constitution, sure. But understand that God hears it just as clearly as he heard Aaron and Miriam speaking against his servant Moses. God hears the insults that he gives against his, that the world gives against his people. If the world hates you, know that they hated him first, and expect that he will deal with this in his own time and in his own way. Matthew 25:40-45. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Jesus' words. And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. On the other hand, he says in verse 45, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. In other words, Christ views our treatment by the world as his treatment by the world. And he'll call them to account for it, just as surely as he called Miriam and Aaron to account for their insults of Moses. And then finally, Luke 10:16. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me, as Jesus saying it, rejects the one who sent me, that is the Father. If the world rejects you, they're rejecting Christ and the Father. It's not a good place to be. Not a good place to be at all. You have a God who stands with you and for you. You need to understand that if things ever get horrible, you have to understand God knows, Christ knows, he cares, and he'll deal with the people who misuse you. You may have to give your life for the sake of Christ. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and Christ knows those who died for him, from gracious Stephen down to others who died in horrible positions, conditions, and those who are dying now in Islamic lands and in China and other places where the gospel is hated and where Christians are hated. Christ counts that as important, and all accounts will be opened and settled on the last great day, and you will find yourself vindicated. Be assured that Christ cares about the pain you suffer for his sake. And if you're a Christian, then that certainly, these words all certainly apply to you as God's friend. As for Moses, so also for you, secondly. God cares about you and is jealous for you. And the proof of that is this. First of all, Christ's cross in battle and his triumph over the devil. What did he do that for? He didn't do it for him. He did it for you. He did it for you. Secondly, Christ's sympathy as a high priest. He is a sympathetic high priest. He cares about your pain. He cares about the hurts you receive. He counts it as a wound of his own when you're wounded by friends, family, enemies. He cares about those things. He cared about Moses being attacked, and the Lord acted as though they attacked him, which in fact they did, because he was the one who put Moses in that place. I appointed Moses, Miriam, and Aaron, and you dare attack my friend? You can't do that. And then there's Christ's intercession. He ever lives to make intercession for you. As much as you cry out in your pain, Christ cries out in your pain as well for you. You're never alone in suffering. Never. It could be from family or friends or the government. Christ intercedes for you. He remembers what it's like to be under attack. He remembers what it was like in the garden. And he prays for you. And he prays as someone who knows what it's like. No one pleads better for someone than someone who's been there and been through that. And that's what you have in Jesus. But the greatest evidence of Christ's concern, of God's concern for you, is Christ's sacrifice, God's sacrifice of his own son as a propitiation to pay for your sins, and his judging him in your place, which took away all desert you have of being punished for your sin or persecuted by people who don't love Jesus. You're his property. Don't let that make you proud. That's a humble thing. But understand that God stands with you. You're never left on your own. Never. How greatly does your God esteem you? How much love does he have for you? He calls you sons and children. He called Moses that. See how Father has bestowed upon us that we are children of God. I wonder if you don't think about that or too rarely about that. Children of God. There is no higher blessing, no higher name. Called a child of God. It puts you almost, but never quite, on the same level as his only begotten Son. How great an honor. What a great privilege. Secondly, you may not always see his vindication of your reputation in this life, but here's why. Turn to Revelation 6. Well, you don't have to turn there. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. And this is what's going on behind the scenes. And this is a scene where John is seeing the Lord speak to those who have been slain in the tribulation. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" It's quite possible there are martyrs now dying who are crying out the same thing as they're bleeding to death in persecution. "How long, O Lord, will you refrain?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. There's a set number in God's mind of those who have to die first for the sake of Christ before God will call their persecutors to account, but he will call them to account. Nobody gets away with persecuting God's children. Nobody ever will. They may feel like they're going to get away with it because it's been going on for centuries. But there is a point in history coming where God will call each of them to account, from the Caligulas of the world, from the Pharaohs of the world, from the, you name it. There's coming a day of reckoning for those who have slaughtered his children. If God was not happy with Moses and Aaron, imagine how furious he is with those who have killed his children. If your parents, what would you do to someone who tried to kill your children or killed them? What would you be tempted to do? Multiply that by an infinite number. God is not happy when you're mistreated. In heaven, greatly is heaven, to the Father and say, "Here am I." You're standing next to him. "Here I am, Father, and the children you've given me," pointing to all of us and the rest of the multitudes without number who will be with him on that day. "Here am I and the children you've given me." You might also think of Matthew 25, 40 to 41. "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" He will stand up for you on that day, and he will answer them. In heaven, finally, you will be honored as God's servant and friend, and God's child. These are my words. This is what Scripture teaches. What I'm trying to tell you is, tough as life can get, and may get before we know it, so much greater the glory that we'll see on that last day. Therefore, I have two messages for two types of people this evening, or this afternoon. If If you're not a believer, God offers you right now his friendship and fatherly love. It's yours for the asking. If you will confess to God that you deserve to be punished for your sin, and if you put your faith all in Christ, not in anything you've done, not in what some priest has done for you, not for what some preacher has done, in Christ is the one who died for your sins, then you will find that you can come to Christ now and receive it from his hand together with the forgiveness of all of your sins. And you can do it now. You don't know how much. But if you are a believer, know for certain that God loves you more than you can possibly know or comprehend. As sad and hurtful as life can be, he is concerned for you. So please, when you're hurting, go to him with all your concerns about hurts from others who may abuse you and other pains and hurts and stresses in life. He who was himself despised and rejected of men will understand and sympathize with you. And more than that, know that he will call them to account for it. The Lord is your defender and your shield. Take comfort from that. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your mercy and love, and that we have in you the greatest defender of all.